Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Good morning. My name is Erica Simmons. I'm an elder serving on session representing Faith Formation. Please join me in our union prayer for illumination. Let us pray. God, your word directs every step we take. Help us listen closely to today so we may understand your message and follow your will. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the 50th Psalm, verses 1 through 6. Listen to God's word. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest all around him. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, and he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. The second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves and do not wear out an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Be know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join with me in prayer. Holy and loving God, you have given us glimpses of your kingdom and experiences that open us to the truth of your love in our lives. Open our hearts now to your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that we may hear your will for us this day. Amen. One thing I appreciate about school nurses, and it is just one because there are a whole lot of things I appreciate about school nurses. One thing, though, that I appreciate is that they understand the fear that strikes a parent's heart when the caller ID on the phone says school nurse. In the collective 36 K through 12 school years, again, all three kids added up, every single time a school nurse has had to call me, they have started the conversation with, "Don't worry, there is no crisis. Everyone's okay." It's usually followed by, "You forgot the shot record," or "The physical form ran out," which is why it's smart to say, "Do not be afraid." It's so smart and really deeply compassionate. It's a gift that is given to those who have already had their anxieties piqued. That kind of "do not be afraid." There's another kind of "do not be afraid" that comes out of the blue, and it might do more to scare us than reassure us. A lighthearted one is "don't freak out, there's a bee on your head," because I'm going to freak out, and I wasn't before. a more professional version at the doctor's office. This is probably going to startle you when you weren't startled already. But don't worry, there's a treatment. Do not be afraid. Might come before you even know there is something to fear, and it might even be the start of the fearing itself. Or it might come after the panic has already gripped your body. Our scripture lesson this morning from the gospel according to Luke started with a do not be afraid. But it might take a little digging to figure out which kind it is. By starting at verse 32, we have jumped into the middle of a conversation. So it helps to look backward a little to understand what's going on. If we go back to verse 22, we discover that Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples. In Luke's gospel, this usually means not just the 12 whose names we may have memorized in Sunday school or may not have memorized. But it also includes a larger group of followers who have joined the movement throughout Jesus' ministry. In chapter 10, we are told there are at least 70 of these disciples who are commissioned and sent out in Jesus' name to minister throughout every town and place to share the good news in word and deed. So we can assume that at least some of these, and maybe even more than these, are among the thousands that it tells us at the start of chapter 12 have gathered to hear Jesus. Thousands. So this, do not worry, it's spoken just to the disciples, not the whole crowd, who I imagine are either standing right up in front so he can speak a little softer, or maybe they're gathered behind him and he turns and gives them this aside. This do not be afraid. It comes right after the speech that is often better known in the version from Matthew's gospel. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. And that speech about not worrying, it comes right after someone from the crowd has demanded, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And that's our clue, because that's a big ball of anxiety. We don't get this man's whole story, and we're actually going to jump back to this story and spend some more time with him and how Jesus answers his question in a few weeks. But what we get is a depiction of someone who is worrying, justified or not, that he will not have enough, or his brother is taking too much. He's worried about his material wealth. And if you come back on September 14th, we'll talk about what Jesus says about that. But once he speaks, once he raises this concern, he's probably not the only one worried anymore. Especially in this crowd that contains the very disciples of Jesus who walked away from their fishing nets, their livelihood, in order to follow Jesus. It contains the 70 who have just returned from the countryside where they had nothing to rely on but hope and the hospitality of strangers to even be fed. Once the man started asking questions about money, and if there would be enough, well, I imagine everyone's blood pressure started to creep up. Mine already has. Maybe yours has too. Like the angels that we call school nurses, though, Jesus says to the disciples, the ones close to him in proximity and ministry, "Do not be afraid, little flock. There is no crisis. There is nothing to worry about. Instead of an inheritance that's passed from father to sons, one that's divided among brothers, you have been given the whole kingdom. It is God's good pleasure to give you everything." you have a place in this kingdom. I've been watching the Hulu historical drama series about the imperial court of the 18th century Russia called The Great. It is admittedly light on history and heavy on drama. And do not hear this as a recommendation for that show. If M for Mature is not your TV rating, you will not like this one. But the first season of the series focuses on the arrival of the new empress, to be called Catherine II, to Russia in the 18th century. It focuses on her absolute disdain for her experience of the royal court and really the overall leadership of the empire. Among the upper echelon of this extremely stratified society, there is a complete disconnect from everything else happening in the empire. The hundreds of soldiers dying in daily battles that are mere sport for the emperor and his advisors. The lack of education, not just among the common people, but even among the leading class. And then the corruption of the state religion. Catherine experiences at court over the top extravagance and greed, rich foods and endless dancing, privilege and wealth that leads to violence and drunkenness and a general lack of moral integrity. It is an exaggerated, hedonistic view of what one might imagine when they hear they have inherited a kingdom. Now, I don't imagine this is what the disciples thought they were getting when Jesus talked about the kingdom they had been given. They've been with him far too long to go to that extreme, but I still think that what follows this promise of everything is probably a little surprising to them. We get that impression from other passages where the disciples are bickering about who's going to sit at Jesus' right hand in glory or who is the best among them. They seem to expect there is some sort of material reward or influence of power that they get for being close to Jesus, for inheriting God's kingdom. But God's kingdom, especially in Luke's gospel, it's a great reversal of expectations. Instead of enjoying lavish riches, members of the court in God's kingdom sell everything, we heard today. Instead of collecting taxes being paid by the lower classes and living on them in the lap of luxury, they give what they have to those in need. Instead of building barns or bank accounts or investments to hold their abundance, those who have inherited God's kingdom make strong purses that won't wear out to keep what they have accessible, to give it away. For that is what is considered treasure in God's kingdom, not what we hold on to, but what we give away. Jesus knows what marketing executives count on every single day. Where our treasure goes, our heart will follow. Once we buy a product or experience, we have an emotional investment in it. This afternoon, I'll join countless other parents and young adults on the highways of this country as I take our two older kids back to college. I wonder how many t-shirts or bumper stickers I'll get to see along the way declaring my kid and my money go to insert university here. I know that I have my Butler University t-shirt packed for move-in day one and my University of Wisconsin Oshkosh gold shirt for move-in day two. I did not go to either of these schools, but my wardrobe says otherwise. The kids I love and the money we have earned go to those schools, and that makes us bulldogs and titans for life. Where our treasure goes, there our hearts will be also. And there are plenty of places for our treasure to go in the kingdom we have been given. Because the kingdom of God, especially again in Luke's gospel, it isn't exclusive to dukes and duchesses in fine robes and bejeweled rings, or even more relatably to people who are just getting by comfortably with enough in their pantries. Instead, the kingdom of God that Jesus brings is good news to the poor. It's release to the captives. It's sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. The kingdom is for everyone. The people who have everything they need, the people who have nothing, and everyone in the middle. And the kingdom, it works when we who have enough, when we who know of God's love, who experience God's grace, who have heard that the kingdom is ours, it works when we put our treasure where Jesus has promised the kingdom will be. For when we do, our hearts will follow. And that's how we get dressed for action, as the second portion of our reading begins. That's how we prepare ourselves for the fullness of God's kingdom, because we live in a world where that kingdom is both already and not yet. It has been promised all the way back to the ancient times when God promised a blessing to Abraham and Sarah, even all the way to the foundations of the earth as the psalmists sing again and again. It has been ushered in by Jesus, who claimed for himself and proclaimed God's kingdom in his very body. And it is not yet. It is not yet complete. For there is still an unconscionable gap between those who have plenty and those who have nothing. There are still captives. There are still people without enough food to eat or warm shelter in the winter. There are still those who suffer unnecessarily in body, in mind, and in spirit. And so we are called to get dressed, to light our lamps, to be alert to the places where the kingdom is not yet visible, not out of fear. That's another point of reversal in this text. These let your light lamp light texts often feel like they come with an or else. These ones that say be ready feel like they could be followed or else. But not this one. It has a little different turn. There was a be dressed for action phrase. There was a have your lamps lit, a be ready for the master who is returning. But instead of an or else, there was an implied because. Be ready because you'll be blessed. Open the door because the master will come in to serve you. Be alert and you'll be ready because God is coming to serve that heavenly banquet promised to the whole kingdom, the whole of creation. So when we let go of these material things that have the hold of our hearts, when we clothe the naked, feed the hungry, bind up the brokenhearted with our treasure, our hearts will follow. Friends, we have been called to do the work to which Jesus calls us with our treasure and with our hearts. We have been given the kingdom. We have been welcomed. We are blessed to be a blessing. Therefore, let us embody that kingdom which we have been given. For in doing this, all of creation will be blessed. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.